The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. I'm going to read those for us, and then once we get done reading, we'll go right into our time of preaching these words. So hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. This is what Mark recorded for us. Verse 7, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey, except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So we're going to be here in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Our main idea this morning is going to be Jesus teaches that we are followers with a mission. Jesus teaches that we're followers with a mission, and our sermon title this morning is coming right out of that. We are followers with a mission. So what I'm going to do is pray. I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to empower the preaching of His Word, and then we're going to turn to the understanding and the explaining and the unpacking of these verses this morning. So let's pray. Father, I'm asking that you would take this time now, even as the men and women are scattered in our homes. Father, it is not beyond you to empower the preaching of your word even now, to pierce our hearts with your word even now, to turn our hearts to you even now, to drive home that reality that to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be men and women who have a gospel mission. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would use me, fill me, drench me just now, so that as your people hear your word, they would be molded and conformed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ whom they follow. Cause our hearts to burn within us now, Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So here we are with our text this morning, and with this move to Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, what we're going to do is really basically bring our sermon series round full circle. 3 weeks ago in Mark chapter 1, we watched Jesus issue a call to the first of his four disciples. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, he looked at these four men, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And what we witnessed was that as these men, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, heard this call from the Lord Jesus Christ, they began to follow Jesus. They did what Jesus called them to do. They began to follow him. They began to learn from him. And ultimately, they began to observe how Jesus himself went about fishing for the souls of men. Now, fast forward through Mark chapter 1, the remaining part, 2, 3, 4, and 5. What you find there are the disciples walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, observing from Jesus for almost 5 full chapters on what it looks like to fish for men. And now here we are in Mark chapter 6, and Jesus is going to reemphasize this idea that to be a follower who fishes for men is to be a follower who has a mission. To go fishing for the souls of men is to be someone who has a mission for their life. There is a job to be done. There's a goal to be achieved. There is a kingdom, Christ's kingdom, that is to advance. And at this point in Mark's gospel, the time has now come for these 12. You see that little phrase there, the 12. And what Jesus has called them now are the 12 apostles. To be an apostle is to be a sent one, one sent out on a mission. And it's time for these sent ones, these apostles, to move off the sidelines and to move out onto the front line of moving the kingdom, the good news of God, forward into the hearts, into the lives of men and women. You see, just as Jesus came with that mission that we talked about 3 weeks ago, he came proclaiming the gospel of God. And he came saying, repent and believe in this gospel. This was the mission Jesus was preaching, the gospel of God. So his followers are to go out with that exact same mission. Just as these original 12 were sent ones, you and I are sent ones as well. As followers with a mission, we have the honor of advancing the kingdom of King Jesus. As followers with a mission, we have the joy of sharing in what he is doing in the hearts and lives of men and women who are far from God and need to be brought near to God. So the question becomes, well, what does it look like then to be a follower with a mission? I don't think there's any doubt here in these verses that we saw a couple weeks ago in Mark 1. And what we see now in Mark chapter 6, that to be followers who are fishers of men are followers who have a mission. But what we need to do and what our text will answer for us is ask the question, so if this is what who we are and this is what we're to do, well, can we get any pointers? Does Jesus help us understand what it means then to be followers with this mission? And the beautiful answer is yes. In these verses before us this morning, Jesus gives us at least three answers to the question, what does it look like to be followers with a mission? And so the first answer we get from Jesus is found in verses 7 through 9, where Jesus shows us that followers with a mission depend on Jesus. Followers with mission depend on Jesus. So Mark tells us that Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And then notice what Jesus says next. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. You see, as followers with a mission, we are called to a life of total dependence on Jesus. Followers with a mission totally depend on the authority of Jesus to accomplish the mission, and followers with a mission lean in total dependence on Jesus' Father, God the Father, for his provision while we go about on mission. This is exactly what we see as Jesus starts here in verse 7, as the 12 were sent out two by two, and notice, Jesus gave authority to them over the unclean spirits by one who has all authority on heaven and on earth. You see, this was how the gospel of God was going to advance. It wasn't going to advance through these 12 because of any authority that was inherent in them, but it was actually because of their absolute dependence upon the authority of King Jesus. You see, followers with a mission depend upon the authority of Jesus to accomplish the mission. The way that they were going to go out and be able to do what Jesus did over the unclean spirits was if they totally depended on the authority of King Jesus himself that he has given to them. But notice that this total dependence as followers with a mission doesn't just rest only in the realm of us being dependent on the authority of Jesus to empower the mission, but it also comes down to being totally dependent upon this idea of God the Father and the way he provides for us while we are on mission. Notice that Jesus charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, they weren't to take any bag, they were to take no money for their belts. Jesus said, I want you to wear a pair of sandals, but I only want you to take one tunic. Don't go around taking two tunics. Now, in saying this, it comes off as a little weird. Like, why is Jesus so concerned, basically, about what they're wearing and what they're bringing with them? Well, what you need to know is this. When Jesus says these sorts of things, he's less concerned about the disciples, the 12 here, and their fashion choices they're going to make as they go out representing him. But what Jesus is more concerned with is that they go in simple dependence upon God the Father. You see, Jesus was teaching the 12 that followers with a mission must depend on the provision of the Father while they're on mission. You see, when Jesus sends us out as followers with a mission, we need to be reminded that he sends us out with the promise of his authority and the Father's provision. So often we are prone to rely upon the authority of anything but the authority of Jesus when we go out as witnesses for Jesus. We wrongly assume that it's the provision of what we bring to the table that is going to advance the gospel in the hearts and the lives of those men, those women, those co-workers, those neighbors, the people who live in our homes. And when we operate in this way, what we do is we fail to see that the one thing followers with a mission truly need is total, absolute dependence upon King Jesus to go out in obedience to that call to be followers with a mission. So what this means for the 12 when Jesus says what he says there in verses 7 through 9, and subsequently what this means for you and what this means for me today, is that in the normal ebb and flows of life, and especially in seasons like this where we find ourselves in a pandemic and quarantine and these abnormal circumstances of life, what Jesus is saying is you and I can absolutely 100% beyond a shadow of a doubt trust in God as we go about on mission. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. We can walk in total dependence upon the Father's provision for his people and in the provision of the King's authority to accomplish his mission through us. So the challenge for us, the question I think we need to wrestle with as followers of Jesus who have a mission to go about doing what Jesus did, preaching the gospel of God, calling people to repent and believe in the gospel, is we need to ask the question, what authority am I relying upon? Are we relying upon all sorts of authorities beyond Jesus? Or are we relying upon the absolute sovereign authority of the King? Upon whose provision are we depending? Do we only feel like we're equipped to go out and follow Jesus on mission if we've got a pantry full of canned goods? If our bank account is nice and loaded? If those things aren't true, then we sort of hole up and hole inside our homes? You see, I think what Jesus is doing is saying, whether it's a COVID-19 pandemic or it's the most normal of times, we can trust him to provide for us, to be free with the things that we have so that we can go out and continue to see the gospel of Jesus Christ advance. So notice that Jesus continues answering that question, what does it look like to be a follower with a mission? And he rounds the corner into his second answer. And you see that in verses 10 and 11. Followers with a mission will be received and rejected. So not only must they depend on Jesus, followers with a mission need to understand that they will be received by some and they will be rejected by some. Jesus continues to equip his disciples for the work of mission by telling them, listen, guys, whenever you enter into a house, stay there until you depart from it. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. As followers with a mission, the expectation is that we will be received and we will be rejected. We see this throughout the ministry of Jesus. And now that the apostles are being sent out as his representatives, Jesus is just simply letting them know that they can expect the same thing to happen to them that happened to him, because after all, they're going to go out preaching the exact same message that Jesus went about preaching. So there's going to be times when they enter a house, and what they'll find is that that house, those people, and that particular conversation with that coworker at work or whatever it might be, that neighbor or that child in your home, you're going to find that God has been at work in the heart and the life of that person, and this person, as a result, is absolutely hungry for the things of God. And if that's the case, says Jesus, stay there. Keep lingering, keep having those conversations, stay there until you depart. But there's also going to come a time, he said, when no one will receive you. Hostile to the things of God, they will not listen to you. And as that happens, Jesus says there will come a time to leave. I think wisdom is involved in that. Discernment and understanding when it comes time to, as he says here, shake off the dust that is on your feet, as a testimony against them. I don't know when that time comes, but apparently, according to Jesus, there will come a point in time where, because of just the outright, absolute hostility to the things of God, and because there is an urgency to being a follower with a mission, that means we will move on to the next person, the next place, the next conversation. So think about this. As Jesus says what he says here in verse 10 and 11, Jesus calls his followers to have an eyes wide open approach to the mission. You see, in our world today, there is increasing hostility to the gospel message. The belief that one day you and I will stand judged before a living God, the belief that Jesus is the only way to God, the belief that the cross is the only way to be forgiven, these things in the world today are seen as intolerant idiocy. But for all the hostility there is to Jesus in the world today, what you also need to understand is that there is also a hunger for him, as the truth claims of this world prove to be empty and hollow ways to live. Just think about it. Before this pandemic came and before quarantine came around, there were a lot of people putting a lot of hope and a lot of trust into all kinds of false Christs, false saviors. People were looking to things other than Jesus. The things that the world was saying, trust in this and this can be your savior. No, trust in this can be your savior. No, believe this idea, believe this philosophy, whatever it might be, these things will be your savior. And there's just a lot of those false saviors crumbling right before people's eyes. And it's these empty truth claims that the world has been pumping into the hearts and the lives of people. These things are now proving to be empty and hollow ways to live. And as God is working in the midst of even a pandemic, what I believe is that he is absolutely 100% working and stirring a hunger for himself in the hearts and the lives of people that he is drawing to himself. And so, with great love, what Jesus does in these two verses, verse 10 and verse 11, is he's just simply preparing the 12, and subsequently he is preparing you and me by calling us to recognize that as we tell others about Jesus, this is what we're going to find. Sometimes we'll find hostility. Sometimes we'll find hunger. Sometimes we'll be happily received. Sometimes we will be boldly rejected. In other words, to live as a follower with a mission, it just simply puts us in the same place as Jesus. For, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And, John 15, if the world hates you, says Jesus, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So as followers with a mission face rejection and reception, they are just simply following in the footsteps of Jesus. And it's this idea of Jesus being our example that Mark turns to in the last two verses, where we see the third answer from Jesus on what it looks like to be a follower with a mission. And the third answer from Jesus is this: followers with a mission follow the example of Jesus. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. That's what verses 12 and 13 are about. Not only do we depend on Jesus, not only will we face that kind of hostility and hunger that Jesus received, but to go out as a follower with a mission is just to simply say, what did Jesus go about doing and how does that work itself out in my life? You see, mirroring what they had seen Jesus do, the 12, what do? They went out and they proclaimed that people should repent, verse 12. So instead of preaching a message contrary to Jesus, instead of them going out saying, hey, I know what that Jesus guy said, but actually let me tweak this message in whatever way, shape, or form, they don't do that. They just simply go out and follow his example, and they say, Jesus was calling you to repent and believe in the gospel. That's what we're going to do. And notice that they also cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Again, if you go back for your homework, maybe take this afternoon, this Sunday afternoon, and think that through. How did they see Jesus do this in Mark chapters 1 through 5? It's all over the place. So the time has now come to where Jesus has given them the authority to go out and do what they have seen Jesus do. In short, when you look at verses 12 and 13, the 12 are just doing nothing else other than just following Jesus' example. Preaching like him, casting out demons like him, healing the sick like him. And in total dependence upon Jesus, look what happens. They not only experienced great power in bringing the gospel to an unbelieving world, but they also became miniature reflections of the King as they went about following the Savior. And so it's to be with you, and so it's to be with me. Followers with a mission live with gospel intentionality. They live with a gospel urgency. And that's what you see here in these verses in Mark chapter 6. Followers with a mission, in that gospel intentionality, how can we think about them? They're just men, they're women, they're saved by Jesus from their sin, and they're saved by Jesus to intentionally confess the gospel in everyday life. That is why we called a couple of weeks ago to prioritize the importance of one. That's why we named this whole sermon series with that question, asking, who's your one? Followers who fish for men are followers with a mission. And naturally woven into the fibers of those realities, those biblical calls to follow Jesus, is an urgency to go about and intentionally bring the good news of Jesus to those who just cross our paths in everyday life. So here's what I want to do as we just sort of round third and head to home, not only with our sermon, but with this four-part sermon series that we've been camping in now for a couple of weeks. What I want to do is just ask the question, how can we summarize this all? We've been listening to a lot. We've heard a lot. We've even had several thoughts come to us this morning out of Mark chapter 6. But what I want to try to do is just boil it down to this summary kind of thought. And what I think what we can do is summarize not only this sermon, but summarize the sermon series with a singular word, and that word is opportunity. We can summarize it all with one word: opportunity. You see, as in all of our circumstances, and especially in this current crisis that we find ourselves in, God glorifying, Christ abiding, Spirit-filled opportunities abound all around us. Listen, COVID-19 doesn't stop us from being followers with a mission. Whether in the good times or in the bad times, one thing never changes about the people of God. You and I have a gospel mission. Now, there one thing that does change is how we go about that mission. Admittedly, things are different. Times are different. There's orders and there's bans, good orders and bans from the government on us. But just because those things mean that for the time being, it's our current circumstances aren't quite like what they were, that doesn't mean we completely come to a screeching halt when it comes to the gospel mission going forward. It just means we now have a beautiful, fresh opportunity to think differently about how we go about being followers with this gospel mission. And so what I want to do as we again round third and head to home is I want to give you three hooks concerning this summary idea of opportunity, three handles on how we can seize these God-given opportunities that are all around us. So here's the first opportunity. I think the first opportunity we have is this: trust God, not fear. Trust God, not fear. This is a God-glorifying opportunity that we have, that we can live in a certain way where we are not being driven by fear, but we are being driven by an absolute trust in a sovereign God who is in control. And we have the opportunity to be a Jesus people who just look completely different from the world around us because we are living in such a way where our words, our thoughts, and our actions actually reflect this idea that we are not a fear-driven people, but we are a my king is sovereign over my situation kind of people. Think about what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says. The Proverbs writer says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In times like these, a key truth we can quickly forget is the truth that God is in control. Therefore, we can trust him with our whole heart. Fear says God cannot be trusted in times like these, and we must lean on our own understanding. But the Bible reminds us that our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, he is the same today, and he is the same forever. And if Jesus Christ was trustworthy before this crisis, then he can be trusted right now in this crisis. Our living God promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. These words describe the unchangeable character of our God. So, as we trust him, this frees us to actually bless others in the name of Jesus. Contrary to the fear-driven, tight-fisted hoarding of the world around us, followers of Jesus have a God-glorifying opportunity to be counter-cultural witnesses who truly trust God and not fear. I think that's opportunity number one that we have as followers with a mission in this time. Trust God, not fear. Here's the second opportunity I think that we have. It's a Christ abiding opportunity. Abide in Christ, not in false Christs. This is our second opportunity. Think of John chapter 15, verse 5. Maybe even go back in your mind to when we were preaching through these particular verses towards the end of last year. Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I don't want to be a follower on a mission who falls into that last category, apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to be a follower with a mission who is abiding, bearing much fruit, so that as we are pulling sustenance and the spiritual nutrition we need from the vine, the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in word and in prayer, that we go out as sent ones on this mission bearing much fruit. You see, for many of us, what this current crisis has revealed is that our lifestyle before quarantine was filled up with all sorts of things that kept us from abiding in Christ. False Christs that we hoped would satisfy our soul. So my encouragement to you is don't waste your quarantine. In the vacuum of busyness that once occupied your life, don't backfill that vacuum with stuff that will not last. Listen, you will only be able to watch so much Netflix. You're only going to be able to watch so much Disney Plus before these things too leave you feeling empty. Just think of these days as a God-given opportunity to develop spiritual habits as you abide in Jesus through word and as you abide in Jesus through prayer. Dads, take this as a fresh opportunity with all the busyness of life to get almost a blank slate opportunity to lead your families, leading them in family worship, leading them in prayer, calling them to go outside and play, go and take a walk with your family, play a game, read a book together, do these things, develop these opportunities. Just think about the awesome opportunity of Sabbathing kind of rest that God is forcing on the world through this quarantine. Don't fritter that opportunity away, this Christ abiding opportunity away. My encouragement is fight passivity right now. Fight passivity right now. Seize this Christ abiding opportunity to display to the world that what satisfies the soul of followers with a mission is the all-encompassing, full and forever pleasures we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an opportunity that we have right now. The third opportunity is a Spirit-filled opportunity, I think, that we have to walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You see, in times like these that we find ourselves in, our flesh wants to go into pure self-protect mode. We want to hole up, we want to isolate, we want to hoard. The flesh wants to turn us inward. But praise be to God that it's the Spirit of God that turns us outward. So my encouragement is take time as a family to ask this question during this time when your neighbors are home, when you know people are working from their basements or their spare bedrooms or wherever it might be, knowing that more people are just out and about and around, take this time, ask the Holy Spirit, do you have a particular family in our neighborhood that you would like us to seek? Have this time, maybe around tonight, around the supper table, to say, let's pray and let's ask the Holy Spirit, who will be our one that our family can intentionally pursue with the goal of being able to confess Jesus in some way? Perhaps ask this question: how can our family be an intentional gospel witness? Then, be quiet, walk by the Spirit as He leads you, giving you those Holy Spirit nudges and leadings as He says to you, go and pursue this neighbor. Write a letter to this neighbor. Make some cookies for this neighbor. Go prayer walking during this time. You see, maybe what the Holy Spirit's going to do, because a lot of us don't have the normal rhythms of life vying for our time, is the Holy Spirit's going to lead your family in such a way to where you will develop a new, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled, Christ-abiding rhythm for your family. And maybe that rhythm could be just a time of prayer walking your neighborhood. Maybe what we could do is start going out through their neighborhoods, take one night a week and just say, God, will you in your goodness and sovereignty cross us with another family? We'll keep our 6-foot distance. We will maintain social distancing, but maybe we will just get the opportunity to bear witness to Jesus, because instead of being pulled in 100 different directions with our busy schedule, we really only have one direction, and that's just to go take a lap through our neighborhood begging God to make a connection with our family who loves and serves Jesus to another family that has never even given it consideration of what it looks like to repent and believe in the gospel. I'm telling you, man, if we as a church begin to ask these kinds of questions, what will happen is God will answer those questions, and he will draw people into his kingdom as people repent and believe in the gospel. Maybe he will lead you to start writing to your neighbors, asking how you can pray for them and serve them in Jesus' name. Just maybe the Spirit will lead you to be generous with your food. Maybe the Holy Spirit will lead you to be generous with your toilet paper because you actually had enough foresight to see what was coming and others didn't, so that you can bear witness to this world that your hope and your trust in Jesus is not in a pantry stocked full of teepee, but your hope and your trust is in Jesus Christ alone. Friends, I dare say that what I've just said is just merely a tiny, tiny sampling of how followers with a mission can live with gospel intentionality. Again, COVID-19 has no power to prevent the forward march of the gospel, praise God. Now, what we can do as we wrap up our time is entrust ourselves. And so here's my encouragement. Here's my segue into what will hopefully just be a time of good conversation. Dads, take the bull by the horns. Lead now as we turn around and wrap up our time to entrust. What does it look like for us to entrust ourselves to our Savior as we join him in his work in his world? Saints, let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you not only call us to be followers with a mission, but you call us to be followers with a mission with equipping and empowering that comes from you. What you don't say is, guys, follow me, go out on mission, and I sure hope you make it out there. It's going to be rough. A lot of people probably aren't going to like what you have to say. And, you know, I sort of hope you survive and come out, sort of somewhat good on the end. That's not what you say is, come, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men, and I will empower you, I will equip you, your Father, his provision will be there for you, and we can go out with these promises. Spirit, help us to believe these realities. Spirit, we have an opportunity to be freshly creative with how we love neighbor, with gospel action. Man, it's not a question of, are there opportunities around? The question is, which opportunity do we seize first? As people just have all kinds of things crumbling down around them, and here we have an opportunity to be Jesus people who step into the gap and say, have you considered what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and believe in him for salvation? God, help us. For the glory of your name, help us to walk out this calling to be followers with a mission. It's in the name of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.